Well, amen. Don't let sit you in heavenly places. Boy, that'll be the time. No more prayer lists to read. No more cancer to talk about. Wow, that'll be the day, won't it? Thank you, Sister Clark. Well, that's what we need to face another week. Just kind of meditate on that a little bit. Amen? Won't you open your Bible to the book of Mark? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll stop Mark chapter 9 this morning. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to talk to us a little bit on a subject this morning, and I'm going to really kind of be talking to us here. We're not going to be talking about folks far off so much this morning, but we that are here. I'm going to entitle this for the tape room's sake. They have to have a title of some kind up there. Sometimes I don't recognize them myself. Sometimes they don't like them and they change them. I certainly don't recognize them then. They wouldn't admit that, but they do. I want to talk to you this morning on facing our unbelief. Mark chapter 9. We'll pick it up in verse 14 and read through about verse 29. Unbelief. I think about the bar owner and the church deacons that was brought before a judge. The bar had moved in close to the church, and the church had started special prayer meetings about getting rid of the bar. Sure enough, it caught on fire and burned up. So the bar owner sued the church, and they got before the judge. He said, "They're the fault. My bar burned up. They asked God, they prayed, God would burn up my bar. And it burned up." And the church deacon said, "Oh, no, we prayed, but we're not guilty. We didn't expect it to happen like that." And the judge said, "My, what a dilemma I have. Here I've got a bar owner that believes in prayer and a church that don't." Think that through. You'll see it right here in the text. We'll start in Mark chapter 9. Pick it up in verse 14. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to get there in a minute. Y'all wait on me. "And when he came to his disciples," verse 14, "he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them." Now, in context, he's coming down off of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's been transfigured and in his glory. And Peter, James, and John have seen him there and seen Moses and Elijah show up. It says in verse 15, "And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallered, foaming. And he asked his father," Jesus did now, "asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if I canest do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.'" And here's my subject today, verse 23 and 24. "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.'" When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind of answered prayer he's talking about, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now in the context here, I've already said he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. We find this father had already brought the son to his disciples and asked for help, and they could not give him the help. They didn't have the power that he thought they should have had, and maybe they should have had it. But we find here that the man then makes a very honest admission. Now, he did believe a lot about Jesus. He wouldn't have brought his son there. I'm sure he'd heard about him. He may have even seen him before. I don't know. So he probably knew quite a bit about him, but still he came to him. He believed a lot of things, but he says in verse 24, help thou my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Now I want to apply that to us. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about you today. I want to apply that. I want to apply it to church. You know, people come to church. A lot of folks come regular. You hear me fuss about it sometimes. Some folks come like window shopping. You know, I don't mind window shopping when my wife comes back with nothing. It don't bother me. I don't mind however many malls she walks through. As soon as she gets me to one, and that's very seldom, I say, where is the first bench I can find? I'll be here when you get through. Sometime I find a bookstore and go in it. But I'm okay with window shopping. But when you come to church, a lot of folks come over and over in almost a lifetime, looking in, but never getting in, never really coming in, never really buying into it, as it were. And I want to say to you, there's one great big problem. This man admitted his problem. It was unbelief. It was unbelief that he admitted here. And I want to talk to you, and I want to itemize a few things this morning. First, let's begin on the positive side, the things we believe. I'm not going to ask you to say amen, but in your heart you can say amen. Do you believe the right things about being saved? Do you? Number one, do you believe you need to be saved? Do you realize you have a sin problem? You can't pay for that sin yourself. So are you right on the truths of salvation, that you're saved by grace and not by works? Are you clear on that? Do you believe the word of God when it says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us? Wonderful. You believe how to be saved by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. You understand that. I pray that you do. And you understand the only way you can be saved is if Jesus himself was God. So do you believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God? Yes, do you believe he was virgin born? I'm talking about some things we believe. I believe we could all in unison say amen. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He didn't have an earthly father. That this was predicted and it was fulfilled, and we believe he's God come to be the way to get us to heaven. We believe what he said in John 14:6, I am the way. Moses stood before the burning bush and said, what's your name? And God said, I am that I am. And then Jesus said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody cometh to the Father but by me. Now, if you're saved, you probably believe that. I hope that you believe that. That's your salvation. It's in Jesus, his works, his goodness, his payment for our sin, not our own. We understand that. So we're talking about what we believe about our salvation. We talk about what we believe is a major doctrine. We had Luke and Adam and Leo a while ago singing the special about the Word of God. We believe it's the Word of God, don't we? We believe it's the perfect Word of God. We believe in what it says. We believe that. That's a major doctrine with that. We believe his word. Now, if we believe his word, we just keep on seeing what the word says and saying, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. And I believe that. I believe what God said. Little boy said, God said it and he meant it. He didn't stutter when he spoke. And I believe that. I believe exactly what he wanted us to have. And I believe that's a major doctrine. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible tells us one day for those that are saved, trust in Jesus, him only, one day we're going to be caught up. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the scripture says, we're going to be caught up. Paul told the church at Thessalonica it'd be a catching away. A catching away. We call it the rapture. And the word rapture in English is not in your Bible, but it comes from the Latin rapere, and that is in the catching away phrase. And so we believe one day the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be caught up to be with him, to forever be with the Lord, the Bible tells us. We believe that. We believe in the rapture. We believe it could be soon. As a preacher that's been preaching that for almost 50 years, I am amazed, not that it's going to happen, but that it hasn't already happened. That's the only thing I'm amazed about. And I believe it is going, and say, well, why hasn't it happened? Because God is long-suffering, not wanting to leave some behind. But he's not going to save you against your will. You're going to have a choice. You can turn, repent from your way to his. You got that choice. And if you have been saved, then you do have a right, as it were, to listen for the trumpet. We got a trip coming, folks. We're going higher than any airplane or any rocket. We're going up to be with God. That's the rapture. And many are going to be left behind. Jesus said, everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, he basically said they're not saved. I'm going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So some are going to be left. Some are going to be left behind, no doubt about it. And we believe we're going to be up there a while. We're going to attend a wedding up there in the sky. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb we go into. The bride, the church, those that are saved down here, if you're born again, you're going to be caught up. You're going to become a member of the church in heaven, which Hebrews chapter 12 calls the church of the firstborn. And we're going to be up there as the bride of Christ, and we're coming back for our honeymoon. We're coming back to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on planet Earth. You believe that? That's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 26 times says it's going to be 1,000 years long. We Christians may be getting mistreated. We definitely are across the world today. They're killing whole villages of Christians. All kind of persecution's going on. Even in America, it's going on big time. No doubt about it. But they better look out. We're going to be in charge one day. We're coming back with our champion. We're coming back with our hero. We're coming back with our Savior. We're coming back with our King. And he's going to be king of it all. We sing that in the choir. King of all. Yes, he is. And when we come back, I know a preacher friend of mine. I'm sure it was a little bit of fun, but he had a banker in his church. And he claims he went to the banker for a loan. And the banker told him no. And the preacher said to him, says, oh, all right, when I come back, I'm going to rule this bank, and I won't give you a loan. Now, they joked around about it a little bit, and the preacher told him how it was going to be, how Jesus was coming, how he was coming back with his saints, and how we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on planet Earth. And the banker said to him, said, hold it a minute. And he went and called all his employees into the office, and he said, now tell them that. And the preacher did. Now, it was a little bit of a setup. That was a saved banker. Some of them are. Truthfully, I know a bunch of them that are, but I'm joking around just a little bit. One day we going to be in charge. Now, you can be mean to us now if you want to, but look out. Look out. We're coming back. We're coming back in authority. We're coming back with our King. We're coming back to be in charge. Don't kick us around too much now. Amen. We believe that, don't we? That's one of the major doctrines we believe. Certainly, we're going to come back and rule in the kingdom with Christ. Now, let me ask you this. It's going to get a little tighter now. You believe because we're saved, we ought to live a holy life as much as we can, as separated from the world as we can. You got to fight the flesh for every inch. I understand that. But you believe it's right to do that. It's right to try to be separated from the evil of this world, isn't it? Sure it is. Now, I've named some things, and most of you have kind of nodded your head in agreement with me. If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Now, if you're here today and you're lost, you don't know what I just got through saying. You don't know about the rapture. You don't know about coming back and ruling with Christ. You don't know, but the Bible tells us that's what it is for his children. That's the victory, and we believe that. But let's see if we really do believe that. I'm going to turn over in a book that causes a little trouble sometimes. It's called the Book of James. I like James. He's practical. He cuts through all the trash and the garbage and gets to the main thing. He's where the tire meets the road. He's not putting on any fakery at all. So when I go to the first chapter of James, I'm going to give you time to see it. If you get to Hebrews, go to your right. Pick it up in James chapter 1. And let's look at a few verses, starting in verse 22, James chapter 1. Here's the test of what we really believe. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. There's the test. Deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now let's just make this statement. James said, if you really do believe, you'll do it. Isn't that what Jesus said also? He said, if ye are my friends, you'll keep my commandments. Proof. That's the test. If I really believe it, do I act on it? We sometimes illustrate the word faith or trust. We can say we trust something. We can say we believe in something. But the test is, do we act on it? Do we act on it? I've often used this illustration a little bit. You came in this building. Some of you first-time visitors, we're certainly glad to have you. And you probably didn't walk up to that pew and look at it and say, wonder if that thing will let me sit on it. What if that thing will hold me? What if that thing will break? No, you didn't do that. You walked in and sat down. You assumed it would, didn't you? So far, it's working all right. You understand what I'm saying? What you believe, you act on. What you believe, you put your trust in. We could talk about a lot of things like that. The truth of the matter is, the Lord says, if you really believe it, are you acting on it? Are you trusting it? Are you committing to it? It's one thing to say it. James says it's something else to do it. So he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And he gives the illustration of man looking in a mirror and forgetting what he looks like. Now, the older I get, the more easier it is to forget. And the more I want to forget. Amen. But the proof is what if we really believe it, do we act on it? Do we act on it? Let's take some examples. How about the word I used a while ago, rapture? Sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise. We which are alive and remain be caught up together with them in the air to forever be with the Lord. The rapture, wonderful. Quit paying rent. Quit fussing with the wife. Quit spending more than coming in. No more worries about it when the Lord comes. We share our ailments around here pretty good. I talked to some this morning. I might have gave you some of mine. Truth is, we can quit that stuff. When we get a new body, no sickness, no death. When the problems are really solved, do you understand what I'm saying? We're not there yet. We're still fighting the flesh. We're still going to the doctor. We're still swallowing pills. We're still buttoning seat belts because this old flesh is liable to check out any time, isn't it? But one day, that'll be wonderful. One day in the rapture, but wait a minute. There's a negative side. When I've called out, have I got any loved ones I'm leaving behind? Children? Mom, Dad, friends I work with, friends I go to school with. Now let's test our belief. Do you really believe at any moment the trumpet could sound and we'd be out of here? If we believe that, who are we leaving behind? If we believe that, have we been telling them that that was a possibility, they need to get saved? Have we been telling them that? If not, an outsider could look and say, I don't know if you believe that or not. You tell me you've got a loved one you've never told about Jesus and you're expecting to check out any minute and leave them behind? It kind of denies whether we believe it or not, don't it? Are we doers or just hearers? Doers or just hearers? Rapture is just one example. Just one example. Do you know your opportunity to tell a loved one about Jesus is going to be gone if you're caught out? That's right. Well, they may have great conviction when they say, Mama told me she was leaving. She's gone. Now what am I going to do? But you can't do anything about it then. You're gone. You know the time to do something about it is now. Now. And the test we flunk pretty easily. It sounds like we don't really believe we could check out at any moment. The man said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. He was honest. He said, it's in there. I guess I'm not 100% sure, Lord, that you can heal my boy. I want to believe it, but Lord, I got a weak spot. Help me with it. That unbelief spot, help me with it. Wouldn't we all have to admit we have a problem? Same problem that man had. Only difference is maybe he admitted it. Maybe we don't. I have folks come in this building quite often. They vow they're never coming again. They don't want to face the truth. Thank God I have many that's come through the years that have faced the truth and done something about it and acted on what they heard. And many of them got saved and many of them are living the Christian life. Thank God for that. But do we really believe? Do we really, really believe? Do you believe this book is the Word of God enough to raise your kids by it? Oh, it's easy to say amen to that. Harder to do it. We're told to raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? To bring them up God's way, God's word. Let me ask you a question, parents. Do you really believe that? If you do, and you teach them kindergarten, second grade, sixth grade, junior high school, still in church, still learning the Word of God, still hearing what's right, still in a Bible-believing church. But then they get old enough for college. And I know I've said this before, and I'm going to keep saying it because I keep seeing it. All of a sudden, send them off to a place that's going to teach them this is not the Word of God. Send them off to a place where they're going to blaspheme God instead of promote God. Send them off to a place where they're going to take every valuable, godly thing you taught them out if they can. Now, that kind of denies that we really believe this is important. So it's a dilemma. Well, maybe it is. If we don't fortify our kids, listen, at the time they need us the most to stay on the straight path, when their flesh is the strongest to take them the other way, we cut all the strings and all the ropes and let them flounder for themselves, and they're exposed to the greatest enemies that the devil has ever created on this earth in the name of intellectualism. That's where he trapped Eve in the garden to start with, trying to tell her, I know something you don't, and God's being unkind to you, and it'll open your eyes. And that's exactly what your kids go to when they go to these so-called halls of higher learning. I am getting maybe senile, but I do know I've said some of this before. I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to keep saying it as long as you keep doing it. And you're still doing it. And we're losing our kids. I saw a stat this week where 2/3 young people coming out of good churches are being defeated in their Christian life and hardly even coming back to church again. They've been poisoned. The subtlety of the devil has got them. Folks, I'm saying to you, do we really believe it's important to teach them the Bible? Is it really important? Are we so full of unbelief that we say, well, they'll take care of themselves? Oh, no. Oh, no. I know some kids right now I'm praying about. I feel for them. I know what they're being exposed to. I don't know if they're going to make it or not. Oh, if they're really saved, they're not going to lose their salvation, but they're sure going to lose their testimony. They're going to lose the victorious life. They're going to lose the opportunity to be an influence and raise a Christian family for God. That's what's going to happen to them. There's a curse on sin, folks. Don't you believe that? Do we really believe that? Really believe there's a curse on sin? The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We really believe that. Somebody says, who you support politically? All right, without using a name, let's just go down the line, check our unbelief. Would we vote for somebody that believes in killing more babies? Let's check our unbelief. Would we vote for somebody that wants to enthrone the homosexual movement, the agenda, and teach our kids that they might, that they're transgender, that they might today be a little boy and tomorrow they might want to be a little girl? And are we for the crowd that wants to mix them up in the restrooms and let the men go in the women's room and pretend to be women? Oh, come on. We don't believe that junk. But in our actions, it seems we do. Because we'll keep right on electing the liberal crooks that are opposite of everything this book teaches and everything as Christians we're supposed to believe. It's amazing. It's amazing. Election will come soon and I'll raise sand just like I have. Listen, out of, if there's 10 candidates and I can pick one that'll be against abortion, I'll pick him. If there's one against the homosexual agenda, I'll pick him. Because somebody says, you're mixing politics, and the Bible says, render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar, and unto God the things that be God. I agree with that 100%, and keep Caesar out of God's business, and I won't preach against Caesar. But Caesar's in God's business when he has the abortion on demand and the homosexual movement and all this filth that's going on and exposing to our so-called state schools. Yes, I'm against that. I'm against Caesar messing with God's house, God's book, and God's doctrines. Amen and amen. No, unbelief. Unbelief, we act on what we believe. We do. Are we going to vote for godly values or today's perversion? And if you can't see the difference today, you're worse than blind in your eyes. You're blind in your brain. Amen. But the text, the man said, help my unbelief. He did recognize it was there. Help my unbelief. Help my doubts. And basically, I'd say this. Ask if I really do believe what I say I believe. One of the things that's killing our young people is adults say they believe one thing and live another way. Go to church, but don't live what they profess. Gives the liberals a great opportunity to attack God. Our unbelief. Unbelief. Do I really believe? Little boy was attending a funeral with his dad in the church where he knew well and knew the people. And down front was the casket of a wife in the prime of life that died suddenly. And the little boy sat inside of his dad, saw the husband of that wife as the funeral began to conclude. He saw him take their remaining kids and walk up to the head of the casket. And we've seen that in our own church more than once. But he walked up to the head of the casket and he had his kids stand inside of him. And he stood straight. And yes, he had eyes wet with tears. But as the crowd come by and he shook hands and he praised the Lord anyhow. Little boy sitting back there said, looked up at his dad and he said, Daddy, he really does believe, don't he? Think it through. Could that be said about me or you in our lowest time? what we profess? Do we forsake it when everybody is watching to see how strong we are in the Lord? Hey, folks, it ain't easy. I excuse it ain't, but it ain't easy. But it's right. Show your belief, not your unbelief. Show your faith, not your unbelief. You know, I'll tell you something. If we really believe what we say we believe, it will change you. Because as you believe it for real, your life will reflect it. People will see it. It'll make a difference in you. It'll change your lifestyle. Change your lifestyle. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I certainly hadn't studied it for 50 years like I have since, more than that, really, 60 years. But I have found the more I believe, the more it changes me. The more I believe, the more difference it makes in my life. The more I believe, the more power I have to whip the wrong side and give strength to the good side. Oh, yeah. We all have a choice, folks. Do we believe or do we not believe? It's okay to confess a doubt, but then do like the man in the text. He asked Jesus to help him. Help thou mine unbelief. He didn't say, I don't have it. He said, I'm fighting it. I need help. I need strength. And I believe we're being honest with God and giving God a chance to help you. Truth of the matter is, we're hurting so bad in this world today. The church would be revived if people started really believing what they say they believe. Amen and amen, this church and others. If we really believed what we say we believe, it couldn't help but make a difference in me. And if it made a difference in me, and it makes a difference in you, and you, and you, it'd make a difference in our congregation, it'd make a difference in God's church. Yes, it would. Yeah, in some cases, it'd be pretty drastic change for some of you. You'd have to quit some places you're going. You'd have to change your talk. You'd have to change the way you spend your money. You'd have to change the crowd you run with. It'd make a difference in you, but it'd make a difference in God's church that's supposed to be a witness to a lost world down here. It would make a difference. It'd make a difference. You know, I want to say to you, I've been preaching to the church this morning, been preaching to us believers, and getting us to run a test to see how much we really do believe. But if you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, you are an unbeliever. That's what the Bible called you. And in John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, he that believeth is not condemned. One group. Second group. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not, second group, is condemned already. You don't have to wait and stand before God to see if you're going to heaven or hell. Without Jesus, you're condemned already. That's what the scripture says. You know now. You know now. Is he your Savior or is he not? You believe on him for sure or not? You believe what he did for you on the cross was for you, for your sins? He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's what the verse says. I didn't write it. It's truth. It's truth. If you're here and you're unsaved, I want you to know this. It's not my unbelief that's going to condemn you to hell. It's not hers or his that's going to condemn. It's your own unbelief that's going to take you down when you face God. Your own unbelief. This morning, say, preacher, I believe everything you said. I believe my sins got to be paid for on the cross. I believe Jesus did it. Have you ever accepted the payment? Have you ever let him be your Savior? Have you ever trusted him? You see, you do act upon what you believe. Have you believed on Jesus? You can act on that. He said, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. He said that. You can leave that seat, come down the aisle as I ask the song leader to lead us in a song and invite you to come. I came that way one day. All these people around you came that way one day. You can come today if you believe. I'm going to tell you frankly, if you don't come. You can't fool God. Might fool me a little while, but you can't fool God. He knows what you believe, what you don't believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? The man said, Lord, help my unbelief. Are you willing to turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe on you and help my unbelief. I want to turn from it. I want to believe on you as my Savior and receive you as my Savior. If you'll come that way this morning, the good news is he'll accept you if you'll accept him. I pray you will. Would you stand, please, with our heads bowed? Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I've preached pretty plain to some folks this morning. I've asked us all to look, see how we fare if we were tested, how much we really believe, how great is our unbelief. Father, I pray for that soul present this morning that needs to come and openly confess the Lord Jesus as Savior, to receive Christ, to receive the payment for their sin, to receive the assurance and guarantee of heaven. I pray for them right now. I pray, Father, for your people that we do an inventory. Do I really believe? Do I believe enough to witness to my loved one that I'm going to be out of here one day so quick there'll not be another chance for them? They'll be left behind. Do we really believe enough to go to them and tell them we love them and tell them about Jesus? Help us, Father, to really believe enough to speak up for you. Bless the invitation now, I pray, Father. Speak to that one that's about to leave without Jesus, that this could be the last time they'll hear and have the opportunity. I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would draw them forward. But Lord, you're not going to make them come against their will. I know the scripture says whosoever will may come, and they got to say yes of their own free will. I pray they would even today, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. If you'll receive Christ, will you come? Whatever God's asked you to do, you come as we sing. Just